Good morning, everyone. If you're visiting, you realize how much we love each other. Okay, I just want to tell you this now. When we were determining the lengths of these passages, because Chris has thrown me under the bus a few times, this was Chris's determination of where the passage begins and ends. I do agree with it, but I just... If you want to blame someone today, you blame him. I want to open with a question. What is the message of your life? Just think about that for a second. What is the message that your life portrays? What do your words, your actions, your time, your clothing, and your treasure declare? Like, these are the things that manifest what you love, and even what you love most, what you find your identity in, the groups to which you belong, your purpose, your significance, and honestly, the fulfillment of that which you love, the fulfillment of your desires. We all declare a message, and that message reveals what owns your affections, what owns your heart. So, what is the message that you take into the world? Today we see in Luke 10, King Jesus gave his disciples a message. And that message will attract some and it will repel others. That message was laden with implications for your identity, for your belonging, for your purpose, for your significance, and for fulfillment of all who would receive that message and then bear his name. That message, in short, as summarized in our passage today, is the kingdom of God has come near you. The kingdom of God has come near you. So the question really remains, like, what kingdom do you belong to? Would you open your Bible to Luke chapter 10? I'm just going to remind you of a few things before we read the chapter. Verse 1 through 24, the previous chapters of Luke's Gospel, Jesus had revealed to his disciple that he was going to suffer and die on a Roman cross, and this was a surprise to them. Peter even said, "Far be it from you, Lord." They had a hard time understanding that, but he also told them he would raise on the third day. They didn't understand why the Christ would suffer and die. He then revealed to them his glory and the transfiguration, that Jesus is the pre-existent eternal Son of God. He told them that they must actually take up their cross and follow him as well. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. This he had been doing since the beginning of his public ministry. The disciples then argued about who would be the greatest in the kingdom because they're picking up the message that Jesus is dropping. They're not. Last week, we saw that some would declare their allegiance to Jesus, and then Jesus questioned their resolve. He spoke of the cost of following them, and he declared that he was greater than all of the affairs, all of the concerns of this world. And now we arrive to our passage today, and just as Chris asked you to stand, I will ask you to stand just in honor of reading the written, living Word of God. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 begins like this: "After this, the Lord," that is Jesus, "appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted into heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Father in heaven, I ask by the power of your Spirit that your word speak abundantly clear. Lord, that our eyes would see and our ears would hear the person of God the Son through his word, that it would be illuminated by your Spirit, O God. That through the knowledge of the Son, as Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. May we, your people, see you and rejoice. That is our desire. So speak through your word. Let scales fall from eyes. Let hands over ears come down that we would receive. That we would receive the word of God, that it would be watered, Lord, and that the kingdom of heaven would grow in the hearts of those who are here. I pray this in the name of Jesus, our King, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. I will be as concise as I possibly can. Why are you laughing? we will look at our passage under the following headings: appointed, sent, and provided for with prayer as messengers of peace. It alliterates, it rhymes, it's got to be good. Rejected, received or rejected, judged or exalted. Authority affirmed and distributed, and last, rejoice, for he has been revealed to you. So appointed, sent, and provided for with prayer as messengers of peace. This is verse 1 through 7. And we see right there in verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. At this point, he had turned his head towards Jerusalem. He was leaving his ministry in Galilee, and he was on his way to Jerusalem and ministering to the towns, declaring the gospel of his kingdom as he would go to the cross. He knew exactly what he was doing. And Luke, who's recording this account. Now remember, if you go all the way back to Luke 1, Luke speaks as if he's recording this whole gospel narrative to Theophilus, this lover of God. It could be a person, it could be a general, any lover of God. But Luke here, he calls him Lord. I just want to draw attention to that, because I don't think you would call me Lord. No, thank you. The word is master. And it had a different connotation in that day. Like, slavery and servanthood was a normal thing. One who is Lord has authority to reign over you. It means they can command you. They possess even the power to enforce their command. And here he appoints 72 others, other than the 12. He had already sent the 12 out. We read in the beginning of chapter 9, he also gave them authority over demons to cure diseases. They went, they proclaimed the kingdom of God, they healed. The healing and the miracles were meant to give validity to the word of their message. The 12 came back, and now he does the same thing with a broader group of people, a broader group of disciples, and he gives them the same mission. He has the authority to appoint. Now, we live in a republic, really. It's not really a democracy. It's not supposed to be a democracy. It's supposed to be a republic. That's a whole other thing. The kingdom of heaven is not a republic. It's not a democracy. It's a kingdom that has a king. He has the authority to appoint. It is not a meritocracy either. If the kingdom of heaven was a meritocracy, we would all be messed. You and I do not merit anything from God. You know what we do merit? His wrath. That's it. And here we see the king appoint people to do the work of his kingdom. Just for a second, it doesn't get any, there's no higher calling than that. Do you understand? There is nothing of greater eternal worth or significance than being appointed to the work of the kingdom of God, which is eternal. And know this, according to the word, we who believe, Why do we believe? Who are the children of God? It's not those who were born of blood. It's not those who were born of the will of the flesh. You can't will it. Or the will of man. But it's those who were born of God. Like there's a rebirth. There's something new that happens in your heart when you become spiritually alive and part of his kingdom. And so he appoints people to his service. He appoints former rebels to his service. And then he sends them out ahead of him to every town that he was about to go. What does that sound like? First of all, the gospel, by the very word, it's good news. It's this proclamation of good news that's sent with an emissary. Am I saying the right word? Emissary? From a king and a kingdom to declare, these are the terms of peace. This is the good news. So he sends them out ahead of him where this king was about to go. It resounds with the idea of make way, prepare the way of the Lord. He's coming to this town. And they come with the king's message, and they come with the king's terms, and they come with the king's power, and they cast out demons, and they heal the sick. May tell the towns the kingdom of God has come near you. And then he says to them, verse 2, the harvest, because this is the kingdom work, it's harvest. It's bringing other people into his kingdom. Isn't that interesting that the kingdom of God, his plan and his purpose is to make kingdom citizens from the kingdom of those who rebel against him? You are a trophy of grace. I'm a trophy of grace. It's his work. So he sends these appointed disciples out into these towns, and he says this, the harvest is plentiful. There's a lot of people there who are mine, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, those who are going to do the work, they're few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Wait, whose harvest is it? It's the Lord's harvest. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So Jesus used this metaphor of harvest multiple times in his ministry. John 4, the Samaritan woman at the well, after he told her all these things about her life, right? She goes back and she proclaims, this man is the Messiah. He's at the well. He knows everything about me. And all these people came out to see him from Samaria. And there's a whole thing behind that that we'll talk more about next week, as Marcus spoke of last week as well. And he tells his disciples, look up. The fields are white with harvest. The metaphor is meant to reveal that people were ready to hear the gospel. But these were people, especially the Samaritans, let's just think about this, who the Jews were in conflict with, were considered their socio-political enemy. Even. Send out laborers in the harvest. The laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful. And at this point, maybe 12 plus 72, maybe 94, maybe 94 disciples, at least that's what was counted, or that's who was appointed here. But we know this, that he has called people from every tribe, tongue, nation to be part of his kingdom. And notice the problem is the lack of laborers. What is the solution? To pray. To pray. Why? Because it is God who works in the hearts of man. It is God who calls, who brings in his sheep into the pen. The solution is to pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up more laborers. Do you see the God-centered power of the work of man for his kingdom? We pray to the Lord. We ask him to raise up more. Father, raise up people from this, from us. Raise us up that we would be people who work in your harvest. It's your harvest. But I ask you this morning, are you a worker of the harvest? Do you rejoice in the yield and do you rejoice in the work? Do you pray? Do you ask the Lord to make you ready in and out of season to speak forth the gospel, to speak forth the gospel of peace, that your neighbors would know, that your friends would know, that your family would know, that your coworkers would know, yes, even your boss who you might have struggles with? Do you ask? Do you pray that the Lord would give you words, that the Lord would so work in you that the gospel of the kingdom would be made known by how you live? Why would he have us pray? Doesn't he already know? Isn't that the question for we who believe in the providence and the sovereignty of God? Why pray? God already knows. Well, for one, he commanded it. Second, I believe that in prayer is really where our hearts begin to align with the heart of God. I think Chris said a few weeks back, maybe it was Chris, it's really hard to hate someone that you're praying for. It's really hard to not like someone who you're actually praying for. Why? Because your heart changes towards them. And God, show your love and mercy to this person. Oh, that means I should probably love them and show them mercy. Doesn't it? That's how we as believers become workers in the harvest. We ask that the Lord would raise up ready workers and that he would appoint more and then he would make us and equip us to be workers in his harvest. He continued to send them out. Look at verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. So first of all, that word behold, it's meant to shock you into attention. When you see behold, this is important. Pay attention. And then he says this, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Well, that doesn't sound very safe, Jesus. Lambs are vulnerable. And they're sent out among wolves, which, despite how cool they look, they are predators. Lambs cannot protect themselves. So why would he send them out without protection or provision, not even a contingency plan? I mean, just think about it. When you prepare for a road trip, unless you're me, what preparations do you make? Hey, let's go check the tires. Let's make sure we have oil. When's the last time we changed? I'm just thinking all the things my wife does. You know, check, 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 check. Food, clothing, shoes. Hey, we should probably bring some layers. You don't know what the weather's going to be. It's Oregon. It can change any second, right? And then if things fail, make sure you bring a few extra pairs of underwear, you know, or socks or what have you, for whatever reason. It's just wise. So, why would Jesus speak in such a way that they would fail to provide and protect themselves? And this doesn't make any sense. But Jesus is God. He is King. So why? because they were to go out as sheep. Well, the provision and protection of the sheep is met by the shepherd. He is the shepherd. He is sovereign over all creation, and he will protect his sheep and lead them to pasture. Just to think about this for just a second. I mean, this man, oh, he's done some miracles. Okay. He says these amazing things like teaching. His teachings are phenomenal. And then he tells you not to take any provision on a trip. He's not just a man. He is God. And he's sovereign. Holy sovereign. Over every step you take. Over every... I'm going to start to sound like a song. Every breath you... Yeah, never mind. He's sovereign. And then he instructed them, which just kills me as an extrovert, greet no one on the road. Introvert's dream. Extrovert's nightmare. It was like the first 6 months of COVID, right? In short, the message was this. Don't get sidetracked. I gave you a mission. You're on that mission. Go. And then he says, verse 5, whatever house you enter, say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon them. But if not, it will return to you. There's some cultural things there. We'll talk about that in a minute. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. When you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick. That's even beef stroganoff. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. I didn't like beef stroganoff growing up. Sorry. It was common to rely on the hospitality of others in that day. So people would have guest rooms for the traveler. You know how in the Midwest they have that front porch? And people sit on it and they like invite their neighbors over and stuff. It was more like that. A little less like West Coast where we just, you know, pull our blinds down and hide in the back room. In fact, the people of Israel is even commanded, we're supposed to be hospitable. We're supposed to be hospitable to the traveler. So that blessing of peace would be like that of shalom. This blessing that would come with the disciples, with those who have been appointed by Christ, the Son of God. I can only imagine there was a palpable peace that came with those who were sent out. And if they did not receive you, I don't know what that looks like. I take that back. I don't know. But the peace doesn't remain. Christian, there ought to be, in the way you live, such a peace that the people around you have a palpable sense of your security in the person of God. It's peace. Why can we say that? Well, first of all, remember that whole God is sovereign thing? There's nothing this world can throw at me that the Lord hasn't at least approved. And then the Word tells me that it's for my good. It's for His glory and my good. And I know, like, we can go the what if this, what if that, what if this. And there's some horrible things that happen in the world. I understand that. But we don't live for these short 80 years. We live for eternity. And so if Jesus can suffer the rejection, the mocking, the beating, the public humiliation of the cross, and it works for the good of salvation for many, And God was sovereign over that. I can have peace in whatever trial, in whatever circumstance, in whatever phase of life that I'm in because I belong to Him. And that's a true peace. So He gives His instructions to His disciples and Christians. We need to heed this. The Lord will order your steps. Now, this is of a lesser note. I'll just try to be really quick. Why did He say remain in one house? Why did He say the laborer deserves his wages? Why did He say don't go from house to house? It's really easy, especially, think they come into town. They haven't done any ministry, no miracles, nothing yet. They're received. And then the next day they go do something that manifests the kingdom of God. Oh, where are you staying? Oh, well, I have a bigger guest room. We're eating tikka masala tonight. Yeah, right? Like, you're having stovetop too? To see where I'm going? It'd be easy to try to lure away these disciples. And it would be easy for the disciple to say, oh, look what I can get because of the power of God that's in me. I think that's the heart of the command there. And listen, God opposes the proud. He opposes the selfishness of man. So when you enter a house, I consider it God's provision for you. That's what He's saying. He says, eat what's set before you, heal the sick, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And this was the message their life was to declare. Christian, this is the message your life is to declare to those around you because you are part of the kingdom of God. We ought, by a spirit-indwelt people, exude the kingdom of God. And so when others taste and see of our life, that we belong to Him, and they taste and see, and they say, the Lord is good. The kingdom of God has come near. Their identity was no longer of themselves or for themselves, but as emissaries of the kingdom, they represented the King. So when you have come to believe the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, you see Him as the Christ, you submit to Him as Lord, as Master of your life. It changes the orders of your loves. C.S. Lewis talks about the orders of our loves and how a fallen humanity, we have a disordered love. Our loves are in the wrong order. And yet, when one turns to the Lord, those affections are put aright because He is our first affection. It changes your identity. It changes who you are. You no longer live for yourself. You're not your own. It also changes your belonging. So just think for a second of the communities you belong to. Family. It's the closest circle. Maybe neighborhood. Right? Work. School. Social club. What other gatherings do you belong to? I was getting there. You're right though. I'll go one more. sporting teams, right? All of those are good things. All of those are good things. But they're not the best thing. They're not anything that's going to keep you into eternity. Church, look around. Like this is the belonging that you have. This, with all the other saints of God, these are the people with whom you have the strongest affection, common affection for the person of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the bride of Christ. There's a lot more there. I have to pass it just for time's sake. Look at verse 10. The reality is this message will be received or rejected. And the consequence of that reality is that you will be judged or exalted. Look at verse 10. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, this is a public proclamation, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, which by the way is like the lowest part of the body, it's the dirtiest part of the body. It's unclean. We wipe off against you. That is a strong statement. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Do you hear him saying, the kingdom is coming? The kingdom has come near. Here's the warning. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day. What day is he speaking of? The day of Christ's return and the judgment of the world. It'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than that town. Do you know who Sodom is? What town he speaks of? Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of God's deliverance of righteous Lot, who lived in Sodom, and was just full of debauchery, sexual immorality, murder, strife, all of that. He said it will be more bearable for Sodom than for those who reject the message of the gospel of Jesus. What he's saying is the rejection of Jesus, the Son of God, is worthy of greater punishment. Why? Because it is a greater sin. Like, we vastly underestimate the gravity of our message to the world. We vastly underestimate it. And Jesus commanded that they declare this proclamation of woe, the dust on the feet. And then he continues, verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, another two cities we find in the Bible that were judged. If they would have seen this, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. That is like this physical manifestation of, woe is me, boy, did we mess up. Sackcloth does not feel good on the skin. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. That's Chorazin and Bethsaida, where he did works. And then he said, and you, Capernaum, another place he did many works, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. Now, whether you see Hades as a representative of all of hell or an actual place, the answer, I think, to that is yes. It's representative, and it is a place. Jesus speaks of it that way. So this message of the gospel, this message we bear, is of such great importance that we cannot keep silent. I'm jumping out of order, but let me just read this quote. Here's a quote from atheist Penn Jillette. He's of the magician duo Penn and Teller. Any of you seen that on TV? He says this, and it is really easy to find. You can go online and find it. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it would make it totally or socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. That's atheist Penn Jillette. We are entrusted with this gospel message of the kingdom that is eternally important. There's really nothing bigger, richer, deeper. There's nothing more important than it, than the gospel of Jesus. Verse 16. So how do we have this authority? And how does Jesus have this authority to say such words, right? Jesus says this, verse 16, "The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So Christ deputized the disciples to speak on his behalf and to declare the kingdom of God. That was the message their life was to bear. What message does your life bear, Christian? To hear them was to hear him. But if one rejects them, if one rejects the words that we give, they don't reject us. They're rejecting Jesus. Now, try not to put anything else in their way, because I know we do that sometimes, don't we? We sometimes make it hard for people to hear us. But if they reject Jesus and they reject the Father who sent him, Christian, are you willing to be rejected on his account? The only way you will be able to bear that rejection is if you actually love Jesus more than the world. It's the only way. Now, do you really treasure him above your comfort, your joys? Listen, God is not this joy killer. He actually gave us all good things to enjoy. But we enjoy them in him. We enjoy them under him. And if we don't see him as more glorious than the allure of the world, that means the affections of our heart stay with the world. And we will deny him and reject him. But if you love him, then the message of your life will be about the kingdom. It'll be about the glory of who he is, of knowing him, of walking with him. And I want to attest, as we do every Sunday, this is why we gather here, because knowing him, there's nothing deeper or richer or more satisfying or more joy-giving or more peace-fulfilling. And it's the fruit of the Spirit of God within us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen. Against such things there is no law. But on top of that, that's a great list. Man, life is good when you live in that. This is the message of our life. And he says something else. We see as his disciples come back, the 72, verse 17, they return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. This ministry thing is cool. First, we have to realize in our Western civilized world, we people of America are inherently blind to the spiritual. Like the unseen reality is more real, friend, than the floor beneath your feet. The material world was created by the immaterial. So the things that are seen are transient. This will all decay and die someday. It will rot. God will not. He is spirit. He is eternal. So the message of the kingdom is that you and I were born enslaved to darkness in the chains of our own selfishness. How many of you in here have been selfish before? Thank you for raising your hand, right? And so it's not hard to just look in the mirror and say, wow, I did that. Wow. Well, here's the good news of the gospel, is that Christ died to set you free from that. He died to cleanse you of that. And not just your sins past, of which, at least for me, there are many. Not just of your sins present, because I still wake up every day and I have to reject the selfish desire within me. And not just of that, but also the sins I'm going to commit, because he knows my frame and he knows I am but dust. And yet he's removed all my sins, past, present, and future, away from me. So when he sees me, he sees his son. But there is a spiritual reality that led to that. And that spiritual reality has to do with demons, which are just fallen angels. That's what we don't mess around with witchcraft here. Do you understand? There's a reality that's there. We don't make nice of witches. They're not nice. They are under the affliction and the control of demonic spirits. But that's so weird to our world to even say that. Do you understand? Like, there are those in my family that consider me a radical, okay? Because I believe in the spiritual. Well, Jesus believed in the spiritual. He actually created it. And so they come back and they recognize that they have power in his name to command demons. And then Jesus says this really weird statement. Let's look at that, verse 18. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. First person, I saw Satan fall like, who talks like this? And what might he be referring to? Now, there's been much speculation, I'm going to have to push through this as fast as I can, that this was in reference to Satan before Adam and Eve, or was this in reference to Jesus' defeat of Satan at the cross, for Christ declared later that the ruler of this world would be cast out? Is he foreseeing? Is he foretelling? Or even further, is it the end of the age when Satan, the great serpent, will be cast into hellfire with his demons? And I believe the best answer is yes. It's yes. It's all of those things. Why? Because God is outside of time and Jesus is God. He is not beholden to time. Time is beholden to him. Who talks like this? God. He's the only one. He's not just a great teacher. He's the greatest teacher. He is Lord. And he gives context to this statement. Look at verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So we must recognize that Jesus spoke with imagery to give emphasis to the point. I do not want to suggest that today you should go out and find a serpent and a scorpion and tread on it. Not a good idea. He was speaking metaphorically, as serpents and scorpions represent the devil and the powers of the enemy. And then he would say, nothing can hurt you. Here's the thing. We know what happened to the apostles, right? They all died, right? Crucified, hung upside down, beheaded, run through with a sword. Obviously, they were hurt in the physical. What is he speaking of? He's speaking of eternal life. There's nothing this world can do, nothing any demon, any power of the enemy can do to your soul, Christian. You have power over them because you have my spirit in you. He gives us a delegated authority that is not in the power of our own strength or might, but as an extension of his spirit within us, for we are united with him by the Spirit. Last, 20 to 24. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's easy to get excited when things go well. We call this in ministry ministerial success. And what happens is when someone has a little bit of ministerial success, the temptation is to think, oh, look what I did. Look how great my gifts are. And he says, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you belong to me. Rejoice that you're part of my kingdom. Rejoice that you're saved. And then Christ rejoiced. Look at verse 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. First, note the Trinity, Jesus the Son, in the Holy Spirit, praise to the Father. The Trinity is in the Bible, y'all, okay? But what did he rejoice about? That the message was hidden from the wise and understanding. The message is hidden from those who declare themselves wise and understanding. Do you see that? The gospel is, God opposes the proud. The gospel is for the humble. Those who believe they know, the prideful, the powerful, the ones revered by the world. Instead, he reveals them to little children. He's speaking metaphorically again. They're not actually little children. But children are those who believe the truths that they are told. They're not revered, for they lacked understanding, yet this was the Father's gracious will. It's his gracious will. Look at verse 22. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and to anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. There's two things to glean here. First, Jesus is the one with the Father. We know that from his exclusive relationship with the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. Second, circle back to the beginning of the message. Pray the Lord send out workers into his harvest. Even the wheat is his. There's something divine to conversion. Something happens in the soul of man. How does one come to know the Father? The Son chooses to reveal him. And then he turns to his disciples. Look at verse 23. He said privately, blessed are you. Hey, church, blessed are you. Blessed are us. Blessed are we who see.
Blessed are we who have eyes to see him. Blessed are we who have ears to hear him. It's not because you're more spiritual or moral or better than anyone else. It's because the Son of God has revealed the Father to you. That's mercy through and through. For I tell you that many prophets and kings, people are important. Prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What is he talking about? The revelation of the Christ, the Son of God. They desired to see my day, he says. In fact, he says, Abraham desired to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Who speaks like that? Except the Son of God. So what is the gospel? Because he says, rejoice that your names are written, right? Nothing can hurt you. Boldly declare that message with your life. So what is that message? That message is the message of the gospel, church. That's the message that you are sent out with to live. That is the message of your life, that you have been saved by grace through faith in the person of Jesus, who is King. He is God. He is God become man, crucified for sin, buried, dead, raised after 3 days, ascended to heaven on high, and he reigns for eternity. And he will return to judge. And he will set all things right. So he sends you now, church. This is what we do is we finish and we go to the communion table, we rehearse the gospel, we sing, and then we send out. He sends you out as messengers of peace. Messengers who embody the gospel of peace with your life. May it be so. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would work in the hearts of your saints. Lord, that you would call us to deeper, greater knowledge of you. Lord, that you would so move us by the glory of your Son, the beauty of your Son, the power of your Son, that he would be the one for whom which we live. Lord, that our lives would bear the marks of Christ. That we would rejoice, that we would suffer with him, that by any means possible we would attain the resurrection from the dead, because it is then that we behold him with eyes that see him for all of who he is. So we praise you, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our King, our Lord, our Savior, our Commander. Amen.